Good morning again for you, sadly the final time that I have to be with you all here this weekend. These are always bittersweet services for me. As the poet said many years ago, how swift the hours have passed away since we have met to sing and pray. How loath we are to leave the place where Jesus shows his smiling face. And I am loath to leave you all. I love you dearly. And I wish that I could carry you all home back with me. I would if I could. God knows I would. But I hope you'll come see me. I hope as providence provides that if you're ever in the Northeast Florida area, that you will take the opportunity. Our home is most open to you all. I can't do it like Brother Doug Touchton, who I stayed with this weekend. And just for the public record, I got a shoe shine while I was there. I did. He came at me with the biggest horsehair brush you've ever seen. At first, I was concerned he's going to put it on me. He put a shine to you all are as hospitable a folk as I have ever been around. Not just this weekend, but every time I've ever been with you. It's amazing the Christian hospitality that rests and abides here. We want you to come to see us. God bless you. We will carry you with us in our hearts. To those who are joining by way of the broadcast, I always like to speak to them. Learn to try to do that over the course of the past year. I want you all to know that are tuning in this morning that will hear the broadcast that you're on the hearts and minds of everyone here. And our hearts are enlarged toward you, and we pray for you. It is such a sweet privilege to have been with Brother Mickey, one of the pastors of this church. This weekend, the fellowship has been so dear and sweet, and I'm so thankful for his kind expressions every time that we've come to the pulpit this weekend. Miss Brother James Conn, we love him dearly, and pray God's richest blessings on him. I want to read to you from a passage of scripture to be found in the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Verse 1. Ecclesiastes 3 verse 1. Get up straight. That guys? Okay. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 1. To everything there is a season. Time to every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die. A season to be born and a season to die. A time to plant, a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill, a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance. A time to cast away stones, a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to rend and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. Time to love and a time to hate, a time of war, a time of peace. What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? I've seen the travail like a woman giving birth. I've seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. And then in verse 11, he says, he that is God hath made everything beautiful in his time. And also he set the world in their heart so that no man can find out the work of God, that the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. To everything there is a season. The book of Ecclesiastes to me has always been for, as a minister, trying to share the word of God with God's people. It's always been a very awkward book for me. It's always been very awkward.
there are very few things that many scholars can agree on that is happening. There's one of the widest diversities of opinions that I know of any book in the Bible as to how to approach a book for interpretation that there is about the book of Ecclesiastes. It's amazing. But there are some things that we do know in the book clearly. And I believe Solomon's the writer of this book. I believe it's toward the end of Solomon's life, and he's very reflective. Men and women become very reflective at the end of their lives. And that's a good thing. Very meditative, very reflective. And so in here, it's clear that you'll see the search for significance. You will see his quest for contentment and his pursuit of purpose. Those are three big overarching themes that run throughout the course of the book. But here specifically, Solomon is dealing with the idea that life is about seasons. And that's very clear. He really presses the point, doesn't he? Now, the way this is arranged, if I counted correctly, and I wasn't a math person in school, I believe that to Brother Jay, who's in banking. I don't count Ruth. So if I counted correctly, there are 14 pairs of 28 seasons that Solomon describes that take place in life. It is 14 pairs. 28 seasons, if I've counted correctly. And the way these pairs are arranged, you will see there's something that we would think of as very positive, and maybe then something is very negative in life. They're compared and contrasted, juxtaposed against each other, you know, kind of light against dark and right against wrong and good against evil and smooth against difficulty and rich against poor, just the constant contrast of the kinds of things that we're exposed to in life. And the idea is that it's always shifting. It's always changing. We don't remain in one season. I remember whenever I was a teenage boy in high school, I thought, here's what's going to happen. Here's the way life is going to be. I'm going to be a part of the right church. And I was, the Old Baptist Church. I had that going for me. I'll marry the right woman. And, Brother Doug and Brother Jay found out last night, I believe I married the right woman. So I'll be in the right church. I'll marry the right woman. I have the right job. I'll have the right child or children. And whenever we get all that together, then I'll just kind of sail smoothly for the rest of life. It'll be fine. I'll just Cadillac the rest of the way in. Boy, was I in for a shock. Now, all of those things happened to me. They all happened to me, but the smooth ride, I'm still waiting on that. Now, I've had good times and I've had difficult times. I've had light and I've had dark. I've had sweet and I've had bitter. But God's been good through it all. Through it all, the Lord's been good. There was just, now this is for Brother Mickey's sake. I'll tell you how this whole idea of the seasons of life resonate with people, that we understand it, we get that, that we're living out our lives over the ever-shifting sands of time. There was a folk rock group in the 1960s called the Byrds. And they put out a song, some of you heard it when you were in the 60s, it's called Turn, Turn, Turn. And the entire song is the verses that I just read you. It's the third chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes, except for the very last line. And that folk rock group, so you can add that now to Narnia and Winnie the Pooh. Brother Mickey said, are we going to get the gospel according to Eeyore? So now the Byrds. It's the gospel according to the Byrds. But it's amazing. Something, even with the young crowd in America, it went to the top of the Hot Billboards 100. It was the number one song in the land for a good while because it resonates with folk. We know that that's our experience in this world. Life is not always going to be the same. Good does not last always. But I got news for you. Great news for you. night doesn't last always either. It does not. Now, it may feel like it. Whenever you get in a season of darkness, when you get in a season of difficulty, you may feel like there is no end to this. How do you know there's no end to it? Because I trust the Word of God, and the Word of God says, weeping may endure for the night, but joy cometh in the morning. Morning time is coming. Night will not last always. Hold on. Remember I said Jesus has an office at the end of your rope. He's got a desk at the bottom of the ladder. When you find him in the midst of your difficulties and trials, daybreak is about to come. So this is the inspired confession of Solomon here about failure, pessimism, that he, when God is excluded. Now, there's something I want you to hold on to as we talk about this just a little bit this morning. We're going to be very mindful of the time. There's an expression to correctly understand this idea of the seasons of life, to help you deal with the seasons of life, because they are coming. And I have said the same thing myself, Brother Mickey, for many, many years to the folks that I pastor. If you've never had any trouble in your life, hold on. It's on the way. It's coming. You know, one of the reasons I trust the Word of God and that I trust the words of Jesus is that he always told it like it was. And he didn't soft sell life. This is a broken world that we live in. Now, I want you to know this. God didn't make it that way. When God got through with it, at the end of the 6 days, he looked back at everything that he did, and he said it's good and very good. Now, listen, I want you to think about this just a minute. The first chapter of the book of Genesis, I've always used that as a polemic against the Darwinists. I have. I've always used the first chapter of the book of Genesis as an argument against Darwinian evolutionism. And just a couple of years ago, I think that I found, now it's good for that. Use it for that. It's wonderful for that. You can work over the Darwinist and the evolutionist with the first chapter of the book of Genesis. I think it takes a lot more faith, as we're saying this morning. I think it takes a lot more faith to believe what the evolutionists believe than to believe what the first chapter of the book of Genesis says, don't you? It does. It doesn't. By faith, I believe God said, and it was so, instead of it just accidentally occurred. But I don't think that was God's ultimate purpose in the first chapter of the book of Genesis. What I've learned from the first chapter of the book of Genesis is what God did was good. That God is not the author of the brokenness of your life. He's not. Brokenness came in the third chapter of the book of Genesis. That's where it came. Whenever Adam reached forth his ungrateful hand and plucked the forbidden fruit, that's when trouble came. That's when brokenness came. When God said, in the day thou shalt eat thereof, which means in dying thou shalt die, corruption is brought into the cosmos. And today, the whole creation groaneth and travaileth together until now. And that's the reason that we have seasons, mixtures of joy and sorrow now. And it's not God's fault. It's not the way he designed it. This is not God's original design, but he's got a remedy for it. He does. So how do we deal with the brokenness of this world and the seasons of life that sin brings? How do we deal with it? There is a term, and this really stood off the page to me recently, just recently. There's a term in the book of Ecclesiastes, and it's called under the S-U-N. Under the S-U-N. It's the most often repeated phrase in the book of Ecclesiastes. 27 times Solomon talks about things that are done under the sun. This is done under the sun. That's done under the sun. 27 times. And usually, typically, every time Solomon talks about things that are done under the sun, that's whenever he becomes very pessimistic. And vanity, vanity, all is vanity, saith the preacher. He's looking at things that are done under the S-U-N. That's very important. As he looked at the seasons of life, and he's looking from a perspective. So whenever what does that mean? Things that are done under the sun. What's that phrase mean? He's looking at things from a natural perspective. He's looking at things from a world-centered view. He's not looking beyond this world. He's not looking to the God of heaven who have purposes and plans that he is going to accomplish and that he's going to bring to pass. And he's going to thwart sin in our life. And he's going to overrule difficulty for our good and for his glory. Whenever he only looks at things that are done under the S-U-N. And what I'm here this morning to tell you is, in order to make it through the difficult seasons of life, we have to quit looking at our circumstances as they're only done under the S-U-N. We need to start looking at the circumstances of life as they take place under the S-O-N, not the S-U-N. Because I don't believe that God has quickened me and born me and kick-started me in regeneration, and he's just leaving me alone and telling me, listen, I'll see you again in the morning of the resurrection. I believe the Lord Jesus Christ has a hand in my life today, and that he's leading me and that he's guiding me and he's providentially providing for me. I don't believe he's left me alone. And so I don't want to look at life just based on what I can see out in front of me, my temporal circumstances. I don't want to just look at life from underneath the S-U-N. I want to look at life from underneath the S-O-N. What is Jesus doing? And we can get very confused. Life is not just an arbitrary set of circumstances. There are some people that are called determinists, and they believe in fate. There are modern fate, F-A-T-E believers, determinist. And they believe that it's really an outgrowth of the belief of the ancient Grecian myth about the three fates. The way many ancient Greeks believed that life went, this is how life takes place for many of the ancient Greeks. And there are people that believe something like this till this day called determinists. The ancient Greeks believed, many of them believed, that there were three goddesses, three female goddesses, and one of them would spin the yarn of life or the string of life. She was the spinner. She set it a spinning wheel and she'd spin the yarn of your life. And then another one was the protractor. She would pull out the yarn of your life. She'd pull out the string of your life. And then the third goddess, she was who we think of as death, and she just, on a whim, just arbitrarily, she'd take a pair of scissors and reach out and cut the string, and that's the way it is. There was no rhyme or reason or purpose to it. It was, and they were called the three fates. And there was no control, no power. There was no purpose. There was no design to your life. It was just the arbitrary whim of the three fates. That's not the way life is. Life for the child of God is not arbitrary and capricious. It's not happening on a whim. There is a purpose-working God in your life. The S-O-N of God. It's not being driven by, as the deist would say, well, maybe there's an impersonal God up in heaven somewhere. Maybe there's the force of Star Wars. There's another one, Brother Mickey. Maybe there's the force of Star Wars. The nebulous, impersonal force that's kind of somehow overseeing things. But basically, life is just set up. It's the laws of physics in the universe. And life is just ticking off according to the laws of physics in the universe. Now, did God use the laws of physics in the universe? Them, set them aside, work them according to his own good. And I've seen him do it over and over. Baptist Church this morning, by the grace of God, who absolutely should not be according to the laws of science. He said this. Listen, he said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever. For wisdom, he changes the times and seasons. He removeth kings and sets up kings. God works seasons, pleases him. Move seasons, alter seasons, stand in its course. Whatever pleases him, God can do it. Our times are in his hands. This arbitrary. So, there are things that I want to share with you very quickly about understanding seasons. There are going to be seasons. There will be seasons of difficulty, smooth, sweet, bitter, light, dark, life, death. There are going to be those seasons. And we need to act appropriately according to the season that we're in. And we had a young sister in our church. Well, she was young many years ago. A lot of folks that were young whenever I went to McClinney Church aren't as young anymore, 45 years later. But she was telling, we were talking about seasons of life, and that whenever I spoke about this at McClinney Church, I was telling that, there are things you ought to do in the season that you're in. And she chuckled with me after church, and she said, the first child that we were at, her husband is a gifted man in prayer. He's given a prayer. There's been sweet prayer here this weekend. And he was one of those very gifted in prayer. And she had children before. And she knew when it was time. And she woke up in the middle of the night and she grabbed him. And I'll use another name. She said, "Hank, it's time. Let's go." And he said, "Honey, that's great." No, she said, "Let's go now." He said, honey. Wait just a minute, let's get down on our knees and pray." And she told him, she said, "Listen, there's a season for kneeling and praying, and there's a season for going and praying. It's time for us to go and pray, not kneel and pray." You got, they just made it. There are things that are appropriate to the season that we are in. I see children sometimes, and I understand it. Their mother or father lose a husband or wife. They lose a spouse. They want to rush their, other parent on through. No, it's time for you to move on now, Mom. And Daddy's not here anymore. You need to go. You need to get up. No, there's a season for mourning. There's a season for grief. It's not going to be over in a week. It may not be over in a month. It may not be over in a year. But there's a season for it. And we need to recognize what season we're in and be, there's a season to stay and there's a season to go. And when it's time to go, it's time to go. When it's time to stay, it's time to stay. Whenever the children of Israel were, whenever they just come out of Egypt, in Exodus 14:15, they just come out of Egypt. And, of course, Pharaoh has repented, changed his mind of having let the children of Israel go. And he's sending his armies out in front of them, out to subdue the children of Israel and to take them back and slaughter the rest. And so the children of Israel see them coming, and they're at the Red Sea, and they begin to cry out. And Moses is going to be told by God to, stretch out your rod over the Red Sea, and it's going to congeal up like gray walls, and they're going to go across dry shod. But the children of Israel, they see their circumstances. They see that it's a season of difficulty. They see that it's a season of darkness, that it's potentially a season of death. And they become paralyzed by their circumstances that they're in that season. And all they can do is cry and cry and cry unto the Lord. And the Lord tells Moses in Exodus 14:15, "Tell the children of Israel that they go forward." In other words, there's a time to cry, and then there's a time to quit crying, quit being paralyzed by your circumstance, and move forward by the power and the grace of God. Sometimes it's time to move on. Sometimes it's time to stay and be quiet and keep your silence. How about that? There's a season to be quiet. Some of us need to learn that, don't we? We need to remember, listen, y'all, the Lord gave us two ears and one tongue. That means we ought to listen twice as much as we speak. Amen. How many of us are doing that right now? There is, it's tough. It's tough. There is a season to be quiet and to hold our peace. And that is so difficult for us by nature, till Paul tells the young preacher, Timothy, you need to study to be quiet. You have to work on it. But there's a proper time for everything, a proper season for everything. And some of them are pretty straightforward. Seasons for helping, seasons for assisting. Listen. Whenever you see your brother or sister in need, whenever you see that they need help, whenever you see they need assist, it is a season for helping. You ought to help them. That's what James says. When you see your brother or sister in need, in James chapter 2, verse 15, you see your brother or sister in need, and you don't supply those things that he stands in need of you. How dwelleth the love of God in you? Whenever you see, we can know what season we're in, and we see our brother or sister that needs help, assistance. They need food at their house. They need to be carried to the medical facilities. They need babysit. They need help. They need a listening ear. It's the season to help. And James said, if you can't do that, how dwelleth the love of God in you? We need to recognize what season we're in and be there. Be content with the season that we're in. Being content with the season that we're in, mostly. Not wishing our life away. You know, I'm a couple of years from retiring as a public servant in Baker County. And one of the things that I'm committed to, I'm very passionate about, Brother Mickey, one of the things I'm committed to is serving the Lord's people with all of our might. The minute that I walk away from the Baker County School District, I immediately go to find an opportunity to minister to somebody in our community before I go home that evening. I love it. But let me say, while I'm with the Baker County Public School System, they have me. And while I'm there, while it's my season to continue work to support my family, which I'm thankful for the privilege of, they have all of me during the day. It's still the season to work in my life. And so they're going to get the best I can give. 8 hours a day, and then the next 8 hours, the Lord's going to get with this. But how I work, how I perform as an employee is also a function of my discipleship. Your discipleship doesn't cease whenever you go to work. It continues when you go to work. But why is the season for work? Work. Work. And until my last day, I want to work as hard my last day as I did my first day. That's what season I'm in. You say, well, you know, Brother David, my life is, you know, my life doesn't have the excitement that your life has to it. I don't go the place you go. I don't see the things you see. I don't know the people you know. I don't have the opportunities that you have. We need to be thankful for the season that we're in by God's grace, even difficult ones. And we're going to talk about that in just a minute. Maybe you don't have the most exciting. I read this in a Christian leadership publication that I've gotten for over 30 years. A reporter went to interview a woman in a school system who'd been a custodian for 40 years. And she was the school district's employee of the year that year. Been a custodian for 40 years, a large school system. They had thousands of employees. And the reporter asked, said, you know, you've been a cus, you've done the same job. You have come, you've slept, you've dusted, you've cleaned toilet bowls. That has to be very monotonous. This is about being thankful for the season that we're in, being thankful in all things, giving thanks. How to avoid from being, you know, just drudgery and all this was a horrible, oppressive season. This is what the woman told her that kept her, that season of her life from being monotonous and a grind. She said, listen, I love this. She told the reporter, she said, listen, I'm coming to work and I'm handling tools and equipment that God has created. And then I'm going to use them to help meet the needs of God's children here in this school system. I'm working for the Lord right here. What can be monotonous about that? I'm doing God's work right here in the school system. That's a great attitude to have in life. Whatsoever you do, Paul said, do all as unto the Lord. It'll make the season that you're in a little sweeter than it has been. It'll take the drudgery, listen, you know, being a mom at home, taking care of kids, yeah, that's not the most glorious job. I've seen her job. I've seen what that looks like. That's not a bunch of glory. But whenever you know that you're raising God's covenant child and you're helping to prepare them to serve their Lord for the remainder of the year, it turns drudgery and monotony into a sweet and precious privilege. And I know women who view it that way. And motherhood is a very sweet season of life for them. God help us. Their seasons. I want everyone to hear me on this. There's a list of things because of the background and the first things I did professionally working with folks who were struggling with mental health issues. So I still, you know, help as a pastor in the community some. And I talk with a lot of folks that deal with anxiety. Anxiety is just rampant in our nation today, isn't it? It's amazing. Does it? It seems like there's a lot more anxiety today than there was 40 years ago, doesn't it? I mean, it's amazing to me how it's just overwhelming at times, the anxiety I'm confronted by in the lives of God's people. Listen. Solomon said in the 17th verse, he said, there is a time for every purpose and for every work. That is, whatever season of life you're in, that God is suffering to come to pass in your life, there's a time for that season. There is a period of time for that season. And you belong to that season for, as it seems good to the Lord. I send out a list of things to individuals who are full of anxiety. And it's a list of 10 things. The first item on the list is lay everything at the feet of Jesus. The last item on the list is lay everything at the feet of Jesus. But the second item on the list, and this is so important to folks, please listen to me. You may not deal with anxiety, but if you're seated here this morning, there's somebody in your life that's dealing with anxiety. And Jesus spoke to his children about anxiety because he knew it was part of this broken world whenever he said in the Sermon on the Mount, and be careful for nothing. That's Paul. Jesus said sufficient of the day. That was Paul in Philippians 4. But Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, he said sufficient of the day are the evils thereof. Give no thought for tomorrow. He knew how our mind works. And the second thing that I tell folks is stay in your time zone. That means stay in the season where you're at. Stay, listen to me very carefully. Stay in your time zone. What does that mean? Well, if you've ever gone like I, anytime I go west of Florida, I always get in a different time zone and it always messes me up. You think, well, you know, you get used to it. You watch changes. I still get messed up by it. It's amazing. Always messes me up. If you try to get out of the time zone that you're in right now, by that I mean this. If you're reaching back to things that happened years ago in your life, and you're just continuing to grieve over them and grovel in them and worry over them, they are things that you absolutely cannot change. What happened last week, last month, you cannot change those things. And if you try to carry what happened last week, last month, last year, over into the last season of life, you try to carry it over into this season of life, and then you start thinking about what could happen in a future season of life, and people do this all of the time. They take a previous season, they bring it into this season, they get worrying about a future season, and so they got three seasons going on. They're worrying about the past, the present, and the future. And Jesus said that sufficient unto the day are the evils there. What he's saying is, I'm not going to give you grace to worry and to grovel and to grieve over things that have already happened and that you can't change. And I'm not going to give you grace to worry over things that haven't happened or in your mind may never happen. Most of the bridges that I built in my mind that I thought I was going to have to cross, I never ended up crossing those bridges. They never happened. God protected me. He prevented those things. Christ will give you grace for today. Stay in your time zone. He'll give you grace for right now. He's not going to give you grace for the trouble of yesterday. He's not going to give you grace for the trouble ahead. He will give you grace to bear what's going on just right now, just for the day. There is one population of people in America. There's a population of people that has the lowest incidence of mental health incidents. I love this. They have the lowest incidence of mental health issues in America. And they are the Inuit Native Americans. We know them as Eskimos. That may be politically incorrect for me to use the word Eskimo, and I apologize, but folks in my generation understand that. They're Inuit Native Americans. They have the lowest incidence of mental health issues among them. Been great research, many studies done on them. Why are they getting along so good and everybody else it? Why is it that everybody else has so much anxiety and those folks up in the North Pole don't? There is a belief among them, I love this, there is a belief among them, now imagine this, there's a belief among them that every night, whenever they go to sleep, they believe, I know it's unusual, they believe that they die. They believe they die. And whenever they wake up the next morning, it's a brand new life. Isn't that amazing? So you're not going to worry them with what happened yesterday. Don't talk to me about what happened yesterday, the mistakes I made 2 weeks ago. That belongs to another life. I've got a new life. I've got a new day. And listen to me, the sweetest promise in all of God's word, Revelation 21:5, Jesus said, behold, I make all things new. Every day with the Son of God under the S-O-N can be a brand new day. He makes all things new. Now listen, other people may be holding it against you. Other people may be wanting to remind you of your past or things that could happen in the future, but not the Son of God, and He's the one that matters. Paul said, this one thing I do, Philippians 3, this one thing I do, I'm going to forget those things which are behind. Impressed toward the mark of the pride of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You cannot move forward if you're holding on to the past. God help you to let go of the past and just deal with today. Stay in your time zone. The seasons. Stay in your seasons. And let me ask you to do this. Stay out of other people's seasons. Stay out of other people's seasons. There's a time to plant and there's a time to reap. There's time to sow and there's time to harvest. A lot of folks have to deal with petty jealousies and envies in their life because other folks are experiencing things that they're not experiencing and they're getting and I'm not getting. Why are they getting and I'm not getting? And I should be getting if they're getting and it's not right. They're in a different season of life than you're in. It's not always a season for receiving and getting. And if it's not your season for receiving and getting, thank God that somebody else is. Trust God and thank God and praise God wherever you're at. And don't begrudge other people what they have. Stay out of other people's seasons. I'm going to tell you, as a high school principal, I saw this a lot. As a high school principal, you know, I saw a lot of mom and dads that really messed up their children's lives growing up because they tried to go back to that season of their life through their children, and it really made things very awkward. You know, when my son went to high school and he became involved in athletics, my day for playing basketball was over. I didn't try to play athletics through my son. I let him have a great time. I tried to stay in the season of life I was in. And I go to basketball games and look at them running them down the court. And I was reminded every time, that's not my season of life. My mind can remember it. My mind knows what to do. But my body's not about allowing me to do all that stuff anymore. Don't try to press into their season. Stay out of other people's seasons. Last thing about the seasons of life. Making sure that you're looking, you're viewing life through the eyes of the S-O-N and not just what you see in front of you. Looking through the eyes of the S-O-N. I was getting on a plane. Several years ago, I was going to Oklahoma and I was very, very, very sad. One of my dearest friends in the world, Brother Michael Winchester, had been horribly, killed in Oklahoma City at the airport in a terrible slaying. And I was going to conduct his funeral. Brother Michael was as dear a man as there was in the old Baptist church. Deacon at Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Purcell, Oklahoma. And I loved him. We had been lifelong friends. And I'd go to his home. He'd come to mine. Loved each other dearly. And it was a horrible call that I received from his wife telling me he'd been slain needlessly, senselessly. So I was getting on the plane to go try to conduct his funeral. And I was as sad as I've ever been in my life, Brother Doug. never been sadder. And so I really, you know, and when you get really sad, get a little depressed, you know, people want to, you want to isolate, right? You want to get off by yourself. Just don't bother me. I'll be all right in a few days. Just give me a break and I'll be okay. And so this is about seeing life through the perspective of the S-O-N, the way God sees things. And so I got on the plane, sat down, and there was a seat next to me. And it was, and I thought, great, there's not going to be anybody there. This guy sitting next to me, and he had his headphones on, turned for it. It's going to be quiet, just one person. And the last person on the plane was a fellow that was about as wide as that. And let me say, he was big, all big arms, big. I mean, this guy was huge. And not just, he went just fat. I mean, he was like big, you know, he had worked out, but he was, you know, he was probably about, 50 years of age, silver haired. And, I could see him. I was about halfway down the plane. I could see him. He got on and he got my attention because he was rocking and reeling as he was coming down the aisle. And I've flown about as much as anybody I know. So I know what that means. He's had a good time in Jacksonville, Florida, and he's going back to Oklahoma, you know, to sober up. So in Baker County, we'd say he was scooted. He was scooted. That's what we call it, a little inebriated. So, and he, boy, and he kept me, he'd grab a seat there and grab a seat there. And I thought, you know, there were open seats behind me. I thought, I'm okay. Just as long as this fellow don't sit down next to me, I'll be fine. And he came right to that seat next to me like a Martin to the gourd. Boom. Sat right down beside me. Of course. And he was so big. I had my arm, you know, on the alarm rest right there. And he didn't try to push off. Just when he sat down, my arm, boom, went off. And that was it. So me and the fellow shared one next to me, the rest of the flight. And I noticed whenever he sat down, you know, he was very unsteady. And I thought, boy, he has really had a lot. And he was unsteady. And then he would twitch a little bit he'd kind of twitch. Every couple of minutes, he would twitch. And so, you know, he looked over at me and he had kind of that smile, that grin on his face. And I, ooh. And so I just looked straight at him. I wouldn't look at him, and I immediately opened up my Bible. And so if I'm reading my Bible, he's, you know, in the shape he's in, he won't bother me since I'm reading my Bible. So he looked at my Bible and he said, "Are you a preacher?" And I said, "Yes, sir, I am." Went right back to the Bible, didn't offer anything else. He said, well, thank God. He said, "I don't know what I'd do without the Lord." And so it did touch my heart. And I said, "Well, really, I'm glad to hear that. I'm glad to know that." I said, "You love the Lord?" He said, "I do. He's been so good to me." And he said, "Sir," he said, I know I look a little awkward. I know I look a little awkward." He said, "But I've had a tough couple of years." And I said, "Have you?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "Name was Ed. Ed the umpire. But I was a major league umpire for a lot of years, behind the plate mostly. We swap out, but mostly behind the plate." And he said, "It'll wear out your knees." He said, "Wore mine out." He said, "A couple of years ago." He said, "I didn't used to stagger like this and twitch." He said, "I'm sorry if it upset you." He said, "It looks like I've been drinking, don't it?" I said, "Oh, no, I never thought that for no." He said, "They did surgery on my knees a couple of years ago. It's just routine surgery. But they left a bandage in there." And he said, "A few months later, everything in my life turned upside down. I got staph infection that went septic all over my body." He said, "I've been on and off of ventilators, and they've given me medications that have done incredible things to my body to try to heal me and make me better." And he said, "That's the reason that I'm in the shape I'm in." And I felt that big. I felt that big. And I took his arm and I said, "Well, buddy, I want you to know I'm praying for you. I'm so sorry." He said, "No, don't be sorry." He said, "Things are looking up. Things are looking up." I said, "Really, are they?" He said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Listen, this is Friday that I was flying out." He said, "Listen," he said, "Monday morning, I've got at 10 o'clock in the morning," he said, "they have scheduled to amputate my right leg." because I couldn't do anything anymore for it up at Emory in Atlanta. And Emory had scheduled to amputate my right leg. I got the appointment. I'm supposed to show up Sunday night. He said, so in a last-ditch effort, I came down to the Mayo Clinic in Jacksonville. It's worth the trip. I came to the Mayo Clinic in Jacksonville, and they said, Ed, whatever you do, do not let them amputate your leg. He said, we can take care of that. We really can take care of that. I've maintained contact with him since then, and they took care of it. He's got his leg. He's doing well. So we don't do that, Ed. We can take care of it. It's going to be okay. Don't let them amputate your leg. He said, so please don't feel sorry for me. He said, I came down here thinking I'm going to lose my leg on Monday at 10 a.m. He said, I'm okay. It's all right. Don't worry. And I said, well, that's great, Ed. I'm so glad. About that time, the stewardess came down. She came down and said, would you like coffee, Coke, or water and all like that? And then she got close to Ed. And Ed, I'm telling you, those were big twitches. So Ed, he told me, said, I think I'll have a little something to drink. And I thought, that's just as long as it's not coffee. Something with a lid on it, you know, because Ed and a cup of coffee. Oh, and the other thing I didn't tell you is that Ed would be talking, and every couple of minutes, he'd just go out. And as I was telling you, Mr. Krog, what we're doing, and he'd wake up, and he'd take up right where he was, but he'd go out for just, and then he said, that happened because of the tree. He said, I'm narcoleptic. No, I've never narcoleptic before. So I knew that coffee and Ed were not going to mix well. Please don't get the coffee. And she comes up there, and sure enough, Ed said, I believe I'll have a cup of hot coffee. And I thought, oh, Lord bless us. So sure enough, Ed gets the cup of hot coffee, and I'm inching further and further away, and I'm waiting for it. And sure enough, Ed falls. He goes to sleep. He twitches, goes to sleep, and the coffee goes all in his lap with his cookies. And I thought, oh, boy. Now listen, if you're on your way, if you're on a plane trip and you're going somewhere and you fall asleep and coffee just covers your lap, goes all over your dress or your pants, your day is ruined, right? It's a terrible day. That's a horrible day. I can't believe it. I've got coffee all over me. I'm going to have to walk out of here, and it's going to be all down my britches, and folks are going to think I didn't make it to the bathroom. It's going to be horrible, terrible day. And Ed wakes back up, and he looks down. You know what Ed did? He went, I said, Ed, I'm so sorry. I am so sorry. You have got coffee all over your lap. I said, man, let me get some. He said, it's all right. That kind of stuff happens all the time. I said, I'm so sorry. I said, doesn't that upset you? He said, man, I thought I was losing my leg at Monday at 10 o'clock in the morning. I just found out a few hours ago that the God of heaven and of earth has spared my leg. You think I'm going to let a little coffee in my lap mess up my day? See, that's... He invoked the name of the God of heaven and of earth a few hours ago, spared my leg. That is living life under the S-O-N instead of the S-U-N. This is a skyscraper. I understand it. Last thing. Living life under the S-O-N. It doesn't make sense. Life does not make sense, does it? It doesn't down here. I know it doesn't. I don't understand why at 58 years of age, I don't understand why at 58 years of age, my father's sweet voice was silent. I had a dear friend who retired. He worked hard. He worked for the government. He was a public servant, saved his money, and he was blessed. Had a faithful wife. He had four children. He had a faithful wife. He was an old Baptist. Had a faithful wife. Had four children, and his wife had done without. She scrimped and scraped. They put all the kids through college. They worked hard. And so when he retired, he'd saved up money and a significant amount of money, and he just wanted to do something very nice for his wife that she wouldn't get. This is about life under seeing life under the S-O-N instead of the S-U-N. It's all about perspective, a heavenly perspective in your life. It will reduce anxiety, stress. It will bring peace. It's a great lesson here. And he asked his wife, he said, I'm going to do something nice for you when I retire. You've been a faithful wife, a good mother. And I've got the money. I've saved it up. You tell me whatever you want, honey, and I'm going to do it for you. And she said, John Henry, I want an oriental rug. I've always wanted an Oriental rug. I admire them. I would never even mention one. You know those Oriental rugs. They make them by hand out of lamb's wool. They're made over in Turkey and Afghanistan. They hand make them one knot at a time. They're beautiful geometric patterns there. I would love to have one. They are glorious, intense colors, very deep, passionate hues. I love them. They are beautiful. And so he told us, said, honey, I want you to go get the biggest one you want. He said, we went to the Oriental rug store and introduced ourselves. The man began talking to us about Oriental rugs. And he said, I can just picture a big, beautiful Oriental rug all up underneath our dining room table and filling out the dining room. I just couldn't wait. And we got there, and that man told us how much those Oriental rugs thought. And then he said, I could see one as a little mat right there in front of the entrance to our house. Maybe we can afford one of those little doormats going into our house. But he said the way they sell them to you is they have big stacks of them on the floor. And it's a sweet story. He said, Brother David, they started laying those beautiful rugs back, and I look at the geometric patterns and how beautiful those colors were. It was just amazing and breathtaking. And they're so expensive, so wonderful. Some of them are museum pieces. And he said, after a while, I quit looking at the beautiful tops of those rugs, and I started noticing the bottom of those rugs. And he said, on the bottom of those rugs, they make absolutely no sense. Have you ever seen one? From the bottom of them, they make no sense. On top of the rug, it's a beautiful geometric colored pattern. But underneath, you know, those weaves, it's called the warp and the woof. One runs this way, one runs the other way. I can't remember which. But he said the warp and the woof, it looked like they were opposing each other. He said there was no pattern. It made no sense from underneath. As you looked up from underneath the rug, it looked all chaotic and it was confusing. And you just couldn't make sense out of it. And he said, I learned a great lesson that way. He said, that's the way much of my life has been. He said, whenever I look at my life from below and I'm looking up at my life from underneath the S-U-N, he said, oftentimes my life looks chaotic. It makes no sense. I wonder, God, what are you doing? I get frustrated. He said, but every once in a while, by faith, I can look down on my life through God's perspective, and I look back and I see how the Lord has blessed me, and things that I thought I had to have, I can see that if God had given to me, they would have destroyed my life, and that he's been faithful and led me, even though it didn't make sense from down here, but up there where he is looking down, it's all coming together beautiful, a glorious pattern to the glory of his name and to the good of my soul. The difference between looking up at your life and from God's perspective, looking down at your life. God's weaving beautiful things in your life. He's making something beautiful out of your life. If you will trust him, you can create chaos and confusion. But if you'll trust him, listen, I came here believing that he's too good to do wrong, too wise to make a mistake. And I'm leaving, believing that the shepherds led me. It's been good. As I look back, there have been heartbreak. There's been tragedy. There's been trial. But I wouldn't change a thing, except for my disobedience. I wouldn't change a thing. I would not. I trust him. No matter how difficult it is, you trust him. Weeping doesn't last always. Joy is coming in the morning. May the Lord bless you and keep you, is my prayer for Christ's sake.